Now this morning, we shared some things about worship. And hopefully you found some revelation and some release in some of the things we shared. Oh, you were here this morning, I hope. Were you here this morning?
Yes.
Oh, yeah? Okay, so you didn't find any revelation. Okay, fine. Never mind.
Oh, yes, we did.
Oh, yes, we did. He's behind you. So I'll talk to you a little bit tonight about praise. All right? You've got no choice, other than go home now before you get your, cup of tea. And I know you won't do that because you're British. Have you got your Bibles?
Yeah.
Well done. Well done. Go at the top of the class. Go to Isaiah, please. Isaiah 43. Now, I shared some of this on Saturday, but it won't hurt for you to get another dose. Isaiah 43, and we'll just go straight for verse 21. Are you there? No, we won't. We'll go for verse 20. Fooled you. And the Lord's saying, the wild animals honour me, the jackals and the owls, because I provide water in the desert and streams in the wasteland. God's good. He's a provider. And it says, to give drink to my people. Can you agree with me that you are God's people?
Yes.
Right? Amen. Good, you're getting there. And the next phrase, my chosen. You're definitely involved in that one, are you?
Yes.
Right. So the next bit's speaking to you, right?
Yeah.
Right. Verse 21. The people I formed for myself, that they may proclaim my praise. Sorry, I'm getting my translations mixed up. Do you see it? I formed for myself that they may proclaim my praise. If God formed us as a body of believers to do this, then it must be important. Right? Hallelujah. Preaching to the converted. Now, notice it says that they may proclaim. It's a very important phrase that, you know, because there are lots of people in the world who may not proclaim God's praise. You realize you have a great privilege. Privilege, a brilliant privilege. You are allowed to proclaim God's praise. But you know what the secret of this verse is? That in order to proclaim God's praise, you have to know what to praise Him for. You see, praise is speaking out about the character of God, the goodness of God, the deeds of God. To praise God is to tell out what He has done. Right? It's not to sing about birds and the bees and rivers that get your feet dancing. No, it's to tell out the good things that God's done for you. And you're going to see why a bit later on, just how important that is. And you have been given the privilege of doing it. Which means, really, that God has revealed Himself to you so that you can proclaim His praise. You're a privileged bunch. Yes, amen. Amen, hallelujah. Now, have you ever heard of a town crier?
Yes.
Well, I mean, I've seen a pretend one somewhere, ring, you know, clangy, 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 and hear ye, you know, oh yay, you know that, and you can hear him half a mile away. Well, that's proclamation. That's the best way I can describe it to you. That is proclamation. Proclamation is never quiet. Proclamation is definite. It's firm, it's solid, and it's unmissable, right? When you proclaim something in the biblical fashion, people close to you know exactly what you said, even if they weren't listening, right? To proclaim means to list in detail. And you know the Jews are a very funny bunch, you know, they're still a funny bunch, and they were even in these times, they were a funny bunch. It means to list in detail very accurately. In minute detail, very accurately, God's praise. List in detail, accurately, God's praise. And shout it out so that people around you can hear it. That's what the thing means. And that's why God, one of the reasons why God formed us as a body of believers. Is that new to you? It was new to me. When I found this, I fell off my chair. I tell you, I woke up. One of the reasons we have been formed as a body of believers is to do this very thing. Proclaim God's praise. Now, if this was a seminar, I'd be really cynical and say, well, do you see this happening in the church? Yes, that's what I thought you'd say. If God formed us to do it, it's important, right? Because God doesn't mess about. He doesn't waste his time setting up things so that they don't happen. And God wants his way. Well, God always gets his way in the end. You know, God is the boss. And the word for praise this is tehillah, which means to sing, really, to sing out. So we're to proclaim very loudly by singing God's praise, very accurately, to list in detail. That came out backwards, but you know what I mean. That makes it important, right? If God formed us to do it, we should obey. You know, God is to be obeyed. You know that. To obey is better than sacrifice. You know that scripture. We should obey. God never did and never will bless disobedience. We need to think of these things, you know, because it's there in our handbook for us to learn and to walk in. God blesses obedience. And you know how he will bless obedience to this particular command? Do you know what the outcome will be in blessing when we start to proclaim God's praise like this? You'll have so many people in here, they'll be falling off the balcony. That will be the blessing of it. We'll get to that a bit later on. And praise attracts people. If you ever do street work, if you ever go out and do street work, especially if you're singers and you go out there and sing, spend the first 10 minutes just praising the Lord. Just get in a huddle and praise the Lord. Never mind the folks doing the shopping. Just praise God. And when you turn around, you'll find you've got a crowd. But if you go there and start to strum and start to speak, you'll just end up speaking to people who are passing by. You praise God and see the difference. God's praise works. It attracts people. It draws them. Praise is like water in dry places. Praising God brings life. It brings life into you. It brings life to congregations. It will bring life to the lost. You see, when you praise God, when you really praise him, when you speak about what he has done for you and what he does do for you and things even prophetically that he's yet to do for you, it forms a relationship between you and God. And you know Christianity is all about relationship, don't you? You know it's not about religion and form. It's not about laid down rules and regulations. It's about you personally having a living, vibrant relationship with God. Praise is one way of strengthening that relationship. And for new Christians, it's one way that they can learn about their God. We can give them the doctrines in books and on tapes and things, but seeing a congregation praise God is a much better way for them to learn about their God. It is. If young folks or young Christians come in and see you really talking about God in such a way that is infectious to them, because you're really enthused, you're really enthused about what God has done for you or is doing for you. That carries more weight than all of the books and all of the tapes and all of the other stuff that we can throw at them. They want to see it work. People want to see Christianity at work. That's in the first century church, that's what happened. You know, the people could see God moving amongst the people. And they were fearful of them. There aren't very many people fearful of us as a body of believers today. Quite the opposite, in fact. Right? But if they could really see our God, because we were telling them and showing them, they would change their minds. They'd get a different perception of who our God really is. You see, the world needs to know the truth about our God. Because the picture that is given over off the TV is not the truth. 99.999% of it is nothing to do with my God. Not what I see on the TV. You might watch different programs to me. I don't know. But it's true, you know. That's the perception that is given to the world. They see that and they think, oh, well, that's all right for them, but they must need something like that. Thinking that we all need a crutch. I personally don't need a crutch. I don't. I've got God. I've got everything I need. I have every finance that I need. I have every blessing that I need. I have every provision that I need. And that's the truth of it. Yes. Might not be in my hand right now, but that doesn't mean I haven't got it. You know, don't confuse fact with faith. Fact might say I haven't got the money to buy the new car, but faith says I have. And we're to live by faith, not by sight. Go with me into the New Testament to Acts, please. And let's just have a look at one thing in particular. But let's just look at this situation, what God can do through praise. Acts chapter 16, and we're going for verse 25. You all know the situation. This is Paul and Silas, who've had the effrontery to go and preach Christ, and they've been beaten up, flogged, scourged, mangled, smashed about, generally muffed up, and thrown into prison, which is not very nice, really. But then they're Christians. I didn't think he'd say amen to that one. But it's true, you know, the Christian life is a victorious life. But victory is overcoming things. If there's nothing to overcome, there's nothing to be victorious over. Paul and Silas were victorious. Now, they're in prison. Imagine this, beaten up, bleeding, sore, chained, in the dark, in the middle prison of what must have been something fairly horrendous. You know, rats, mice, whatever, muck and bullets. They didn't have loos in those days. No slopping out, they just slopped in. Can you imagine that? I mean, but picture the scene though, and smell the smell, get the feel of it, and this is where these guys were. Right? And then it says about midnight, so they'd been there for some time. They were thrown in earlier in the day, so they'd been there for some time. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns. Now, you know, I'm no hero. I don't know if I'd have had the bottle to be singing hymns. I would have been praying, no doubt. You know, get me out! You know, but I don't know if I'd have been singing hymns. And listen, when it says singing hymns, it doesn't mean singing how great thou art and you know, crowning with many crowns and that. These were singing songs of praise, because that's what the word hymn means. Hymneo, the Greek word there, it means a glorious song of praise. So these were singing glorious songs of praise in prison at midnight, having been flogged, and they were in chains. They were Christians. Hallelujah. Suddenly, there was such a violent earthquake, well, it wasn't Paul singing the bass part, that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once, all the prison doors flew open, and everybody's chains came loose. And the jailer woke up. Well, it must have been a good earthquake to wake the jailer up. And when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had all done a runner. But Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself. We're all here." And the jailer called for lights, rushed in and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Is this real or what? Can you imagine this at Wormwood Scrubs or Dartmoor? This is a real situation, and yet it seems beyond our comprehension. Now let's just look at the situation for a minute. There's these guys praising God in the middle of the night, beaten up, sore, chained. God sends an earthquake. God's a good God, you know. And he's not frightened of using nature to achieve his purposes. God sends an earthquake. Wallop! Bang! All the doors flew open. Have you noticed this? It says at once, all the prison doors flew open. Not just Paul and Silas's. All of them. All the prison doors. And everybody's chains, it says, came loose. So everybody's chains, not just Paul and Silas, everybody's chains came loose. Why didn't the prisoners escape? You ever wondered? The prison doors were open, the chains were off, it was dark, jailer was asleep. Why didn't they escape? There must have been something about the way they were praising God. They held those people in jail. Can you picture this? In a stinking jail. They were held there probably because of fascination with what was coming out of the guy's mouths. In other words, what they were hearing about God was so enthralling to them that they forgot to escape. Think about it. The door was open, the chains were off. They could have just up and gone. But they stayed there. Does that speak to you something about what happens to people when you really praise God? Praise is so important. This is amazing. God brought salvation out of it. I mean, it says that the jailer came in and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" It doesn't mention the prisoners after that, but I wouldn't think that the prisoners would have escaped without the Lord getting them too. Do you think? I think they probably would have all got saved. Well, if it had had such an effect on them as to stay in prison when the door was open, you know, they would have needed to know more. Surely. Curiosity is an amazing thing. And also, you notice that the jailer knew exactly where to go. He went and brought Paul and Silas out and said, "Sirs, not you scurvy rats, you mangy mongrels in my jail. Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" His attitude to the prisoners changed, because he wouldn't have called them sirs when they were first brought in. They'd have found the end of his boot, right into the middle, darkest place. You see, if they escaped, his life is forfeit. That's why he was going to kill himself. He thought he'd save them the trouble. That's right. "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Praise has incredible power to pull people and to change people's lives. Simply because praise is talking about God. If only our songs would really reflect this, we'd see a different church. You would be different people. You would be stronger in your faith. You'd be stronger in your relationship if we really got a hold of this and ministered it from the platform. And of course, when you've got some power like this that works in this way, the devil hates it. You can understand that, can't you? The devil thought he'd cracked it by getting them into prison in the first place. And as usual, God just said, "Get out of the way, you," and got them out. Right? The devil hates God being praised because it's telling the world about God. And he's done his utmost to stop it from its very beginnings. He's done his best to eradicate praise from planet Earth. And we're not exactly doing a lot to fight him back in church, and we should be. We don't want to make life easy for the Tuareg, do we? No, that's right. We've got to stand up for ourselves, you know, because if you just sit down, he'll come and he'll slap you around the face. But if you stand up, he'll run away. Resist the devil and he will flee. First, you have to submit yourself to God, you understand? Submit yourselves to the Lord, which means be obedient to him. And then you can stand in front of the devil. Even if he comes in person, you can stand face to face with him and he will run away from you. And the word flee doesn't mean say bye. The word flee means to run for your life. The devil will run for his life. That's what it means. God's word is good, isn't it? Isn't it good? Praise you, Lord. Point made. Let's move on. Actually, I've already done some of this. But the role of praise in the life of the church. Now, I've already done the main things. But there is one other aspect that I want to bring out. And it's our obligation to pass on to the next generation. Some of you have been Christians for many years. And when you've walked with the Lord for a long time, you get to know him, right? Some of you have a relationship with the Lord that is beyond mine. You've been walking with him for far longer than I have. And as such, you've got something of value that you can pass on to the next generation. When a new Christian comes in, just get saved. Why reinvent the wheel? Why does he have to find out everything for himself when you're holding on to all the precious things that they need and you can give it to them? Not just the evangelists, you know, and the preachers who are supposed to do this kind of thing. It's everybody. We're one body. And you can share the good things of God with anybody, be they saved or unsaved. And you can pass on the good things of God to the next generation. Now, if you go with me to Judges, please, I just want to show you a situation that is actual and actually really happened. Judges chapter 2, and we're going for verse 6. Here we go, verse 6. After Joshua had dismissed the Israelites They went to take possession of the land, each to his own inheritance. Verse 7. The people served the Lord throughout the lifetime of Joshua and of the elders who outlived him and who had seen all the great things the Lord had done for Israel. So while these guys are alive, Israel, the nation, are serving the Lord. Then look at verse 8. Joshua, son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110. That's a good old age. And they buried him in the land of his inheritance at Timnath-Heres, or whatever you pronounce it like, in the hill country of Ephraim, near Mount Geash. Now look at this. After that whole generation had been gathered to their fathers, that means Joshua and the elders who outlived him, that generation, after they had all been gathered to their fathers, which means after they died, another generation grew up, surprise, surprise, but look at this, who knew neither the Lord nor what he had done for Israel. How can it be that Joshua and that generation, who had seen the great things that God had done for him, and lived there, like for 110 years, and some beyond, in one generation, people grew up who didn't know the Lord. How can that be? How is it possible in one generation to not know all the glorious things that God had done? But there it is, in glorious black and italic print in my notes. It actually happened. After that whole generation had been gathered to their fathers, another generation grew up who knew neither the Lord nor what he had done for Israel. You see, praise is important. To pass on to the next folks is important. I can't understand what's going on here. I don't profess to be a scholar. I just see what's in my Bible and let the Lord speak to me. And I see a situation which I don't understand. But whatever my understanding, generation number 2 didn't know the Lord or what he had done. How could you not tell someone how you'd walk through the Red Sea on dry ground with a wall of water on each side? How could you not tell someone that? I don't understand it. And walk through the desert for 40 years when your clothes never wore out. That's true. You never wore out. And you've got this pet rock following you around where you get water. And, I mean, how can you not tell someone what God has done for you? And you fed you from things, the manna that just appeared. How can you not tell someone something like that? I mean, you'll tell someone if your favorite football team scored a goal. You'll tell somebody. But walking through the Red Sea on dry ground, unless you were an Egyptian, of course. In which case, it rained rather heavily that afternoon. How can you not pass on something that you've lived through like that? You know, when people get miraculous healings, they go and tell people. They do. Anyway, you get the point. In one generation, the nation of Israel lost sight of God and all that he had done for them. So, read on. Verse 11. Then the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord and served the Baals. Or the Baals. The devil is always waiting in the wings with an alternative. It's true. It's sad, but it's true. I mean, I don't suppose Joshua and the elders would have told the people about Baal. Well, they didn't bother to tell them about God, so I don't suppose they told them about Baal. And yet people went to the gods of the surrounding peoples. I wonder why. You see, if you're a follower of Baal, you cannot say anything that he has done for you, because a lump of wood isn't capable of doing anything for you, unless it's a walking stick or something. You know? There was nothing to tell, just ritual, ceremony, high priests who were keeping themselves in a job by perpetuating a myth. But the Israelites had a heritage. Can you imagine God doing things and them going off and serving a lump of wood? But they did. You see, the devil is always there with an alternative. Let me give you a modern day example of that. Here we have our God. It's still the same God who caused the sea to part. The same fella. Same Lord. And so many young people come into Christianity and wander out again because they see something over there which is more appealing to them than what they see here. Be it ecstasy tablets or rave music or whatever it is the kids go for these days or have gone throughout the ages. They go that way because they see that as being more appealing than boring old Christianity. Sorry to be so blunt, but the reason they find it boring is because we don't tell them how good it is. We are not passing on to them the goodness of our God in just the same way as it must have happened here. And we're losing young folks to Baal. It's got nothing to say. It's got nothing to do. It's got nothing good to bring into their lives. All the good stuff is over here with us. But they're not seeing it. And the reason they're not seeing it is because we're not showing it. Now do you understand the importance of praise? It's vital to us, to our lives, and to the next generation and their lives. Telling them the gospel is only part of the story. We've got to show them that Christianity works. I tell you, it's working for me. I'm having a brilliant life. In fact, sometimes we get embarrassed when people ask us how things are going, because things are going so good, and yet on paper, of course, we earn nothing. We don't. On paper, if you look at the world's way of looking at things, well, you know, you wouldn't give us credit to buy a postage stamp. People send us postage stamps through the post. Isn't that amazing? We've got one woman's ministry to us is sending us postage stamps, so we never run out of stamps. Isn't that brilliant? That's brilliant. I tell you, Christianity works. Now you have to work at being a Christian, right? But it doesn't seem that we do that much, does it? We don't seem to think, well, you know, hey man, look at us, you know, look what we're doing for the Lord. But we think, you know, what's going on? Because we're just enjoying life. And coming to places like this to speak to people like you is not a hardship. It's not. Even going to that Anglican church the other week was not a hardship. They were great folks. They were brilliant. The vicar sat there and he was writing furiously. Perhaps it was a letter to his mum. I don't know. But, you know, and he's quoted us in the meeting. He stood up and quoted something that we brought from God's word. I think that's brilliant. Brilliant. I failed the 11 plus to get that accolade. Oh, Lord. If the Israelites had known their God, like Joshua knew God, they wouldn't have gone off after the other gods. Because there's nothing there to go for. In a single generation, so much was lost. And the fight to get it back is enormous. You know? They lost sight of their God and they did evil. We really do have a responsibility, all of us of every age, to pass on to the people who God sends to us. You know, it doesn't matter if you're 10 or 20 or 90. There's always work to do in God's kingdom. There's no redundancy in God's kingdom. There isn't, you know. There's always someone that you can speak to or be a helping hand to. Even if it's your home help who comes in to do whatever the home helps do for you when you're an old person. You cannot let them get out the door without hearing about Jesus. And we know some old folks who are like that. They've actually prayed and laid in wait. They've been there waiting for the home help to come in, ready to have a go at them. I mean, you can be a Christian when you're 153. That's right, you know. Because your spirit doesn't age. Things might fall off your body eventually, but your spirit is always the same. You can be active for the Lord. Even if you're physically incapacitated, you can be active. Listen, my mum, bless her socks, my mum went to be with the Lord in January. And I think it was just before Christmas we went down to visit her. And at that time, I mean, she died of cancer. At that time, she was still coherent, you know, before the drugs had really taken hold. She was still cheeky, you know, because she was a scouser like me, you know. And I can remember when it was time for us to leave, praying with my mum in a hospital bed. And there's me praying away that she'll have peace and, you know, trying to think, Lord, you know, what do I say? But praying for the peace of God in her life. And she kind of butts in and starts to pray for the salvation of everyone else in the hospital. You see, it doesn't matter what the state of your body. It doesn't matter at all. Praise God. The very last words that we understood that Mum said, I mean, she grunted a bit after that, but the very last words we could understand that she really said was, see you in glory. I can't wait to go now. Well, I can. I can, because I haven't finished down here yet. I've got a lot more people to upset. There's a lot more people need to hear from this scouser yet. So you understand that to praise God is to speak about Him. It has to be that way round, you know. And if you want to be intimate, you can speak about God, but back to God. You know, like Carol has said on Saturday, you know, I often use this as an illustration. I tell people that my wife Carol is a great cook. And there's a statement of praise. You all know now that she's a good cook, right? But you all now know that she's a good cook, and there's a statement of praise. And it has worked in that way. But I can go up to Carol and look her straight in the eyes and say, sweetheart, you're ever such a good cook. It's the same effect. You still heard me say it. It's still a statement of praise, but there was a certain amount of intimacy in that between me and my darling wife. Do you understand? You can do it both ways, but praise is always about God. Always. Hallelujah. Blessed Lord. Are you blessed?
Amen.
Have you now got a clearer understanding of what praise is? And you've now got some grasp of how important it is to you and to everyone else? Good, then it's not being in vain. Praise God. Amen. David, come and bail me out.